that he was the most humble man to walk upon the face of the earth. And it's a statement that Moses wrote about himself, so we went ahead and dug into that a little bit deeper. And then we went ahead and we looked at some of the items in Scripture that makes us smile, but some of the items that also go ahead and give us a deeper understanding of what is happening, because eyewitnesses often remember details that others miss. And our scriptures this morning is going to come from Exodus 4, 18 through 26. And if you want to follow along, it starts on page number 92 in your Pew Bibles. In Exodus 4, 18 through 26, to get an understanding of this, Moses has been through the burning bush. He's been commanded by God to go ahead and free the Israelites. And it says, then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go, I wish you well. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all of those who wanted to kill you are dead. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. And at that time she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. So when I was doing the beginning of my Through the Bible reading this year, this story came up, and it really took me back on there, where you are here, Moses is following God, and in some of the translations of the Bible, it says God tried to kill Moses. And you're like, wow, what a impact was weddings and wedding vows. So 21 years ago in October, on this coming October, I had the opportunity to stand at the altar with my beautiful wife. And before God and the people that we loved, we made vows. And those vows were, I promised to love her, to cherish her, and to support her through whatever life had sent our way. We were very young, excited, nervous, and like any young adult, we were convinced that we knew more about the world than anyone else had done before. And as we were going through marriage counseling with our pastor at that time, prior to going ahead and getting married, one of the items that had come up, and my wife had a very difficult time with the word that had appeared in the traditional wedding vows, and that was to obey. And I understood her concern at that time. And to us, the words sound kind of old-fashioned, right? A woman is to obey the husband too quickly. And I don't mean that a husband has the right to control his wife. I don't believe that has anything to do with it. The scripture calls every Christian to go ahead and submit to each other in reverence. In Christ goes ahead and commands the husband to love his wife just as he loved the church. Think about that. What a responsibility as a husband to love your wife the same way Christ loved the church. That means you have to be willing to give your own life for your wife. And no wedding vow goes ahead and gives anyone permission to demand sin, excuse abuse, or treat a spouse as less valuable before a God Almighty. And I think what happened is when we were at that age, we did not understand the true meaning of obedience. And one of the challenges I believe that we face as Christians, and something I know that God has been working in my life towards, is obedience requires faith. It requires you to believe that the person that you are trusting has your best interest at heart. In a healthy marriage, it means surrounding the instances surrendering the instances to say, I must always have my way. I must always be right. It means believing that the person that's beside you is your partner, not your enemy. And we've learned as we went through the previous series on Christianity, we learned that love listens to each the individuals. Love yields, it sacrificed, and it trusts. And I think we go ahead and see the comparison throughout the scriptures, oftentimes, of the church in marriage, right? The relationship of the church to God and the relation not be taken incorrectly. She said, well, we were both right this time. So God, though, is never wrong. His wisdom is complete. His character is always holy. And his love never fails. If obedience requires trust, the question shouldn't be, what does God command? The question should be, do I trust what God commands me to do? Because we see throughout the scriptures, we went ahead and we talked about Genesis, where the fall occurred in Genesis chapter 3. The first sin that happened to humanity is they stopped trusting that God had their best interest at heart. And that is the heart of today's message. True obedience grows the faith that God has our best interest in his heart, that he focuses on always what is best for us. Obedience is what trust looks like when God's will goes ahead and intersects with our will, when we bend our will towards God. We can say that we believe in God. We can sit here and sing, trust and obey like we did this morning. We can worship him. We can praise him. We can tell people about the goodness of God all day long. And we can go ahead and witness to people. But until we go ahead and trust God, until we go ahead and start obeying him, until he touches our money, our time, our relationships, our pride, our future, we will never have that relationship that we want with God. And we go ahead and we see this in the story with Moses. Moses has obeyed God at this moment. Remember, Moses is 80 years old. God appears to him in the burning bush at Mount Sinai. He goes ahead and is following the directives of God. But Moses is holding something back. And this brings us in Exodus 4, where after God had appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he called Moses back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh. Moses resisted there at first. When he sat there at the fiery bush, he's like, God, I am of slow of speech. I'm not worthy to do this. Who am I to tell people that sent me? He, just like any of us that are called to do something from God, we have fears, we have questions, and oftentimes we have excuses as to why we can't do something, why we can't live the way God wants us to live. But at last, we go ahead and see Moses going to his father-in-law and saying, let me go. Free me from my service, servantship to you, and let me take my wife and children and go back to my people. And we see him set out on the road. He has the staff of God in his hand, and he heads off towards Egypt. And it says in Exodus 4:24, it says, at a lodging place along the way. We don't know if this was the first night on the road, the second night on the road, but we know he's at a lodging place. The Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. We looked at Moses here. We see him obeying God. The next thing we know, we think we're going to see him talking to Aaron, going ahead and preparing how he's going to go and present to Pharaoh. But all of a sudden, we see God confronting Moses. Moses' feet and calls him a bridegroom of blood. And because of Zipporah's obedience, God spares the life of Moses. And I've been challenged with this, right? Because Zipporah was raised in a home where Christianity or worship of the God of Israel was not as common at that time. Her father was a priest of Midian. And if you do the research in there, some people say that he was a priest of multiple gods. Some people say, well, no, he was separated from the point. There's all sorts of biblical scholars that weigh in on it. But we know that Moses had conveyed what God had required enough that his wife knew what God demanded of him. Yet Moses did not obey God. Scholars debate exactly whom the Lord confronted in the full meaning of Zipporah's words when she said, I am a bridegroom of blood. Scripture does not answer every question that we have brought up in this passage, but it tells us enough to see the true problem that is facing. Moses was on his way to lead God's people, to restore the covenant that he had signed with Abraham, but he was neglecting to obey God in his own household. And circumcision was the sign that God had given Abraham's family in Genesis 17. It was a physical sign that did not purchase salvation, but it went ahead and guaranteed a faithful heart, someone that was going ahead and making a sacrifice. It was not optional at that time. It marked the family as belonging to the covenant that God had established. Moses was ready to speak to Pharaoh about obedience, letting his people go. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Yet he was clearly not obeying God in his own household. And we don't know why Moses delayed this. Perhaps he wanted to avoid a difficult disagreement with his father-in-law or his wife. Perhaps he thought the matter could wait until life became less complicated. How many times do we go ahead and face that today as Christians, where we go ahead and say, you know what, well, I'll do this for God when I have more time. I'll give more money to God when I have more money. I'll go ahead and I'll give more time when I have more time in my life. I'll spend more time in my Bible. I'll spend more time in prayer when I have more time. And I think this makes me uncomfortably familiar, right? How many times have I been willing to obey God as long as the obedience fit in with the plan that I already had for my own life? We will follow God towards Egypt. Pretty easy. But we don't want to examine the luggage that we're going ahead and dragging along with us. We accept the public assignment, but sometimes we resist the private surrender that we have to make in our lives. We will say yes to a God in a part of our lives where we feel strong. Maybe God has given you a significant amount of resources. Maybe he's given you a significant amount of free time. It's really easy to surrender that. Linda, you've been given the gift of being able to play the piano. Sometimes it's really easy to go ahead and surrender a gift like that. But do we have the courage to say yes to God in a part of our lives where we feel weak, where we feel inefficient, where we feel that this is a place that we hide behind a locked door? We usually treat disobedience as a problem of willpower. We tell ourselves in lives, you have to try harder. You have to become more disciplined. You have to make better choices in life. And I'm here to tell you this morning, while discipline matters, anyone that wants to be good at sports, want to be good at playing the piano, want to be good at cooking, mowing the lawn, whatever, it takes consistency and discipline. But the scriptures reach deeper. Beneath much of our crisis of disobedience is our inability or our unwillingness to trust God. Think about the first temptation in the garden. The serpent did not begin by telling Eve to eat. His first portion was to raise a question about the character of God. He asked, is that what God really said? Is God keeping something good from you in your life by not allowing you to partake in this? Once Adam and Eve doubted God's goodness, disobedience became the reasonable next step. Because if you don't trust the person that's guiding you, the first thing that you're going to do is turn away from the direction that they were pointing you in. If God does not have your good at heart, then I must protect myself from him. We get told that every day. I must decide what's good for me. And we go ahead and we read in the Bible where God says, forgive. And we think that if I forgive, they will get away with it. And that's not fair. God says, give. And we think if I give, I won't have enough. I won't get enough. My family will not have the lifestyle that they deserve. And then we think if I tell the truth, then I may lose the sale. I may lose my job. I may lose public opinion or the respect of another person. And the one that I've struggled with most of my life is when God says to be still and wait. How hard is that? And we think if I wait, I'll miss my chance. God, you don't understand. I have this opportunity in front of me. I need to be doing something. I need to keep moving forward. But God says, let go. And it's so hard for us to surrender because we feel at the end of the day, if we surrender everything that we're holding on to, we're afraid that God is going to leave us empty. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And when I read this in Proverbs, the first thing that came to my mind is how trust and submission are tied together. You can't submit to someone that you don't trust. Submitting to authority requires that you trust the authority enough to go ahead and foul them. We stop leaning entirely on our own understanding because we believe that God can see what we can't see. A child may not understand when a loving parent says, "Don't touch the stove. Don't run in the road." Although Kathy was telling me that she used to play baseball in the road. I'm not sure. And the command can feel restrictive, but comes from a wider view and a loving heart. Right? Don't do this because we already know the consequences. God sees the road beyond the curve. And I think as I get older, I go ahead and I see people going ahead and experiencing the same things that I've experienced in life. And I want to guide them. I want to help them. And I get so frustrated when they don't take my advice. And I'm like, but I think I was that same person. Right? I knew better. And we see what Jesus said in John 14, 15. He said, "If you love me, keep my commands." He did not separate love from obedience. If you love me, keep my commands. And biblical obedience is not like what the Pharisees demanded. If you go ahead and you read some of the Old Testament, like Deuteronomy, you will see it's rule after rule after rule. And we were talking about this before adult Sunday school started this morning, and where it says that Jesus in the New Testament said, if you go ahead and you honor these two commandments, as to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you go ahead and keep these two commandments, you have far exceeded the letter of the law. Because if you put God first in your life, if you obey him and follow him, and then you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, then you're not going to commit any other acts of disobedience. And one of the things that we see that's so fantastic in the scriptures is we don't have to obey God for him to begin loving us. We serve a God that reaches out, that strives to restore that relationship without us asking for forgiveness, without us obeying him, without us doing anything other than accepting the fact that he died to cover our sins. And deep down, many Christians actively refuse to obey God in some portion of their life. They refuse to go ahead and say it out loud. They go ahead and they come to church. They act a certain way. They speak the words. But they refuse to surrender that last piece to God in obedience. And maybe this morning it's your finances. God has laid it on your heart to help the need of someone, or to support the ministry of the church, or to bring an offering before him. Immediately, when we go ahead and get that laid on our hearts, the numbers begin talking, don't they? I have a mortgage, or I have rent to pay. I have to pay for my car. Winter's coming up. I have to save up for heating oil or propane or pellets or wherever you heat your house. And they're real responsibilities that we've all been given. But faithfully giving is not carelessness. And it's not just an impulse. It's something that we need to go ahead and test through prayer, scripture, and wisdom. But if God lays it on your heart to go ahead and give, you need to do so in obedience. And my wife and I recently learned about a need of a local church. This church went ahead and used a computer for their services to go ahead and present the songs that are sang to go ahead and present the scriptures on the screen. And that computer has been failing and it's been crashing multiple times during the services. And because of the hardware that's required to go ahead and present that, this is a very expensive computer. And the church is going through a time right now where they just don't have the funds to go ahead and cover that. And God placed the need for that computer on my heart. And I didn't know how my wife and I were going to cover that expense. We've just moved. We just had a baby. We've been going through a lot of stuff in our lives. And I went ahead and I decided to pursue all the normal avenues. I went to business people in the church and I said, hey, God has done a great thing. He's blessed your business. He's made you very financially well off. Would you be interested in splitting the cost of this with me? And they're like, no, we've committed to other projects and other ministries. We would like to help you in a year. I looked at used and remanufactured computers because I'm like, maybe that's the avenue to go. We can go ahead and do a cheaper route. But I found many of the ones that were available went ahead and missed the necessary hardware. And finally, I went ahead and did what I should have done at the beginning, and that's I got on my knees and surrendered the need to God. I went ahead and said, God, you've given me this burden on my heart. Now I'm asking you to go ahead and give me the resources to cover it. And I'm here to tell you, within 48 hours of me getting on my knees in prayer, I went ahead and I received the resources to cover it, and I had $2 left to spare. He made a way. And I'm not here to tell you that you can take my testimony this morning of God going ahead and laying that and me doing it in obedience, and it's a formula that will always work in your life. And sometimes obedience costs exactly what we feared it would cost. But God always promises to be faithful. He supplies grace and wisdom and what is needed for us when he truly calls us to go ahead and do something. And the lesson I'm here to tell you this morning isn't that I found this magic way of going ahead and getting money. The lesson is God wanted me to trust him before he supplied the solution. He was teaching me a lesson. And I think the next time God places a need before us, the first question that we should have is not how can I get out of this, nor should we act recklessly through faith. The first response should be to pray is, Lord, is this truly from you? If it is, show me the next step of faith that I can take in order to fulfill this need. What do you want me to release in my life, God? What do you want me to do to answer this call? What sacrifice are you asking me to make? Trust does not shut off wisdom. Right? So many people go ahead and say, well, God told me to do this, so I'm just not going to do anything. I'm not going to pay my bills. I'm not going to do any of these things. You have to place your wisdom in God, under God. And maybe the part that you're not willing to surrender this morning is your time. I hear people say, Pastor, I have so much happening that I don't have time to open my Bible. I don't have time to pray. And I understand busy lives. And most people don't know that in addition to preaching here and trying to be an engaged husband and father, that I work 4 additional jobs. And I don't say that to toot my own horn this morning, right? And I'm not saying that everyone's schedule should go ahead and look like mine. I'm saying it because when God called me to be your pastor, he went and made the time and he went and made the opportunity in my life. because I didn't think I could fit anything more into my schedule. And guess what? He freed up my schedule to go ahead and do it. I listened and God made the time. And how many times does obedience require us to take the first step? That first step of faith. And it's so hard. And that doesn't mean that I stand up here every week and it's easy. It means that he's taught me to rearrange what I thought in my life was unmovable. And sometimes when we say we have no time, it means that we have no unclaimed time in our lives. God rarely waits for an empty calendar. He asks us to place his calendar in our hands. And you may not have an uninterrupted hour every morning where you can go ahead and spend time in scripture and in prayer. But every single person here has 10 minutes that they can surrender to God in the morning. Before you pick up your phone, before you turn on the news, before you go ahead and speak to someone, maybe before you have that cup of coffee, go ahead, open your Bible, and read one verse. Just one verse. Reading just one verse in the morning will do such an impact in your life of setting your heart straight with God. Obedience often begins with simple, small steps. It doesn't require us to jump off a ledge. Sometimes it's one small step. And maybe this morning, something that you're holding on into your life and you're not willing to surrender is a relationship. And maybe you're afraid to surrender that relationship to God because you expect that he may not approve of that relationship. And you think that you're going ahead and hiding that relationship from God. And maybe that relationship is already taking you away from him. And the one who created your heart is not trying to rob you of love and happiness. He wants to free you from whatever teaches your heart to live without him. Whether that's relationship, finances, time, your job. And maybe when you come to church on Sunday morning, you don't surrender your worship to God. You come to church and you stand up for a hymn, but you barely mouth the words because you're afraid someone will hear you singing off key. I promise you, if you stood up here like some of the other people do, you would feel sorry for them with me singing. Maybe you're afraid to read scriptures out loud because you may mispronounce a word. Scripture says to make a joyful noise, not a flawless one. The people around you are not the audience, it's God. And remember, if we fail to worship him, even the rocks will go ahead and shout out praises to God. What if obedience to you this morning meant singing as though the words that we had in the hymnal were true? Like the song that we said this morning about obedience. What if it meant lifting your voice because God is worthy, even if your voice trembles? What if God and you're so overwhelmed in worship that you have to go ahead and bow before him? Maybe it means lifting your hands and showing him that you're in surrender to God Almighty. And I'm here to say that kneeling and raised hands don't show that you worship any different than anyone else, that you're a better worshiper. But sometimes your body needs to go ahead and show God what your heart is experiencing. And we shouldn't be afraid to say, Lord, I am yours. But sometimes we're so concerned about protecting our dignity that we're careful with the worship of God. On some days, surrender looks like kneeling. On other days, it means lifting your hands, opening your mouth, and singing at the top of your lungs, no matter how out of tune you are. And obedience is not a bargain that we can have with God. We need to be honest about one thing. Trusting God does not mean every act of obedience produces immediate results. And I promise you, obeying God is never comfortable. I see Reverend Jeff going ahead and nodding his head, right? The more you surrender to God, the more uncomfortable it gets. Abraham left his homeland and had no clue where he was going. God said, leave your family, leave your possessions, and head out. There was no GPS, there was no maps. He had no idea where he was going. Moses' obedience led him to confront the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time, the Pharaoh. And remember Moses' life. This was probably someone that he grew up in the palace with. Someone that's like, wow, we had that weird dude here, and he went ahead and he flaked out at 40. He ran off into the desert and became a sheep herder. And we see over and over again that the prophets of the Old Testament spoke truth and were rejected. We've seen Jeremiah get thrown into a well for obeying God. We went ahead and seen the apostles foul in the steps of Jesus. And every single one of them, except for John, went ahead and died a horrible death. Faith goes ahead and says, Lord, I don't see everything that you see. I don't know your entire plan, but I know who you are. Think about that. When you're going through some of the most difficult times that you can experience in your life, you have to trust the goodness of God. I went ahead and I received a call from a friend of mine yesterday that's in the ministry. And this individual had a portion of their life that they had not surrendered to God. And at 69 years old, they went ahead and found themselves in jail for going ahead and having a road rage incident. Many things in my life that this is going to have such a negative impact in my ministry. And I already have donors that are going ahead and saying, we're not going to fund your ministry anymore. I already have churches that are leaving my group. I already have things happening that are being canceled. And in those moments, I went ahead and I spoke with him about Moses. I spoke with him about what we spoke about yesterday and Moses, or last Sunday, and about Moses having mercy towards his sister at that moment when she was trying to lead the children of Israel away from him. The first thing he did is got before God and said, God, heal her, forgive her. And I went ahead, and when I was talking with this individual, he told me of how many people in Christianity had already distanced themselves from him. And he said, I don't know why I did this. What's going on? Was it a blind spot in my life? And I explained to him that the devil never goes ahead and attacks us in areas where we're strong. He always goes after our blind spots. He always goes after those little areas that we forget or we're unwilling to go ahead and surrender to God. And the devil, if you're holding on to your money, will attack you in your money. If it's your time, he'll attack you in your time. If it's your relationship, he'll attack you in your relationship because he's going to do everything that he can to separate you from the love of God. And what we see is the Lord's confrontation of Moses was mercy. even though it was severe, even though he was willing to take Moses' life, God cared so much about Moses, his family, and his calling, he was not willing to allow him to continue to hide his disobedience. And this morning, we need to go ahead and examine ourselves and say, if I want to be effective for God, if I am going to follow him, if I am going to do what he has commanded me to do, where are those areas in my life that I blocked off from him? I said, God, you can't touch that. And in Hebrews 12, it says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And when scriptures will not leave us alone, when a conversation exposes what we've avoided in our lives, or when the Holy Spirit presses on a locked room in our heart, God is not trying to destroy us. He's trying to refine us to be the person he wants us to be. He wants to give us the freedom of what a fully surrendered life does. Moses became a great servant of God, and as we considered last week, he often stood interceding between God and the children of Israel. He interceded when the people sinned before God. Yet Moses also needed correction in his life. He needed mercy. He needed a mediator himself. He could point beyond himself, but he could not save himself from his own sin. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus is the greater Moses. He did not merely teach obedience, he lived a life of perfect obedience himself. Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. His obedience was not easy. He had to go ahead and be separated from God the Father. He had to take on all of our sin. It wasn't painless. It wasn't a theoretical obedience. In Gethsemane, when the cross was before him, Jesus prayed. He said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Remove this burden from me. Don't make me go down this path, because he knew what was coming. And this was not the prayer of someone that felt no anguish. He was so anguished, he was sweating drops of blood. Jesus knew exactly what that obedience would have on his life. That in just moments in his life, he would be separated from the perfect, from the Father in that perfect relationship that he had. That any friends that he had on the face of the earth would turn their backs on him. And Jesus went ahead and was nailed to the cross to take upon the sin of rebellion that we had. He died on that cross in the place of sinners. And on the third day, everything changes because he rose from the dead. And the empty tomb declares that the Father did not abandon the obedient Son. When Jesus was willing to surrender it all, the Father came through. And that sin and death do not have any final say in our lives. When God asks you to trust him, he's not asking you to do it from a safe distance. His hand extends to you. He goes ahead and you can see the scars of the cross. And in Romans chapter 8, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We may not understand every command that he requires us to do, but we can look at the cross and be known of the goodness of God. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father and intercedes for us every day. And our hope is not that we can obey perfectly to follow him. Our hope is that we can be a witness and we can go ahead and help lead imperfect people who trust him to the throne of grace. And I say that this sermon this morning is a particularly fitting message on obedience, because this morning we have two individuals that will be joining the church as members, and we'll have two individuals that will be baptized. And one of the things that we need to be reminded of, and Bonnie, you went ahead and spoke about it earlier this morning, is baptism doesn't earn salvation. Water cannot wash away the sins from your heart. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Yet baptism is not an empty tradition that we just made up and said, hey, let's sprinkle some water on people. Baptism is a viable act of trust in God and an outward sign of our obedience to him. It says, Jesus Christ died for me and rose again. My old life cannot save me, and I surrender everything to him. I'm placing my life under his gracious authority. And Romans 6 connects baptism with Christ's death and resurrection and with walking in the newness of life. Today, we see faith step into public view with the baptisms that are about to occur. Church membership is also a public display of our trust in God. It's more than your name being added to a roll call list. It's saying, these are the people with whom I associate, with whom I worship, with whom I learn, with whom I serve, with whom I give, with whom I forgive, and with whom I grow. It means receiving the care of a congregation and accepting the responsibilities for the unity of this body. The unity in witness and the unity in the mission of spreading the gospel to all the world. And with that, I would like to go ahead and turn it over to Reverend McMichaels.